Bible verse for this week says, "The way you love one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples." The way you love one another. Isn't it interesting that Jesus, when he said those words, he didn't say, "The way you love me will show the world you're my disciples." He didn't even say, "The way you love God will show the world that you're my disciples." He said, "It's the way you love each other that's going to prove to the world you're my disciples." Loving each other, caring for each other, praying for each other, encouraging each other, greeting each other. The way you love each other proves to the world. You see, two things you need to realize. We can only love each other correctly when we get that love from God. So Jesus wasn't ignoring God in this. He wasn't saying, "You don't have to love me and you don't have to love the Father." He's saying, when you love me and you love the Father, then the way you love each other is going to prove to the world you're my disciples. Why is that important? Because the world is desperate for love and they're desperate for acceptance. And when the world sees a church that loves each other and encourages each other and supports each other, when the world sees a church that doesn't pick on each other and judge each other and condemn each other and criticize each other and knock everything around them, when the world sees a church that loves each other, they want to be a part. They want to find a place. They look at it and say, "You know, that's where I need to be." Because they'll love me even the way I am. And so a church that is not blown away when somebody says, "Listen, I have a problem with internet pornography." And the church says, "Hey, we love one another and we'll love you and we'll help you." That's the church. That's what Jesus says proves to the world that his love is in us. I just think it's so enlightening to understand. It's not the way we show the world we love God. So many people want to show they love God by what they stand against. We love God, so we're against this and against that. And Jesus says, "No, wait a minute. Show the world that you love each other, and they'll see me." And that's what we're focusing on for the next 40 days. Let's pray. God, let us grow in love and acceptance, in trust and dependence upon one another, because we love God and love each other. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You listen to this great song about his love for us.
Lavished on us that we should be called his sons and daughters, precious in his sight. Great love this world has never seen when he hung on that tree. Oh, why would he do such a thing for dirty sinners like you and me?
Jesus, I will never
Great song. Thank you for loving me. If you look inside your program, you'll look at your notes for today, and we're going to talk about something that is exactly the opposite of what culture teaches us. In fact, if we'll embrace this, it'll become a revolution, and I will make you a guarantee based upon God's promise that if you will listen and apply the principles that He teaches in the Word that we talk about today, if you'll embrace these and make them a part of your life, you will be able to face with victory failure, depression, frustration, anxiety, loneliness, fatigue. If you're willing to say, okay, God, I'm going to do what the Word teaches me to do. Now, I'm not going to tell you that those things aren't going to come into your life. I'm going to tell you that God's going to give you the strength and the power and the encouragement to work through them and not be defeated by them. We have, in America, bought into this myth of independence. We have the Declaration of Independence. We have songs like, I did it my way. I gotta be me. We love the Lone Ranger and the Marlboro Man because they show us what it's like to be independent. And the myth is this: if I could just be totally independent, if I could be financially independent, if I could be relationally independent, if I could be emotionally independent, if I could be independent in every area of my life, then I would be happy, because nobody would count on me and I wouldn't have to count on anybody else. I would have everything I need. And I want you to know that's a myth. And if it weren't a myth, explain to me why the suicide rate in America rises every year. It is simply not true. And God comes along and He says the key to happiness, the key to satisfaction, the key to fulfillment in life is not independence, it is interdependence. We studied this Bible verse last week, and we need to look at it again. The Bible says in Romans 12, since we are all one body in Christ, we belong to each other, and each of us needs all the others. God says community is not optional. You may not feel like it, but you absolutely must have other people in your life if you're going to be what God wants you to be. Jesus said the two greatest lessons in life are to learn to love God and learn to love each other. That means that we have to be in relationship. And today, I just want to spend some time talking about why we need each other and why we need God's family. In your small groups, you have either talked about it or you're going to talk about it. Our staff is going through the same Bible study that you've gone through. We did ours on Monday, and I sat through the entire experience, and it was a blessing as we learned how to relate out of God's Word with one another. I want to show you some principles that add to that. I know that the time is going to be short. I've already done this twice, and I've had to kind of abbreviate it for Sunday morning. Saturday night, we don't have another church service coming in after that one, so I keep them a little bit longer. But Sunday mornings, we have one and then another and then another, and so it's mandatory that we stay on the time frame. So I don't want to waste a lot of time. I want to get into these, and I want you to listen very carefully, because again, the promise is if we will bring these five principles into our life, then we can handle loneliness, and we can handle depression, and we can handle defeat, and we can handle despair and anxiety, but we've got to have these things in our life. So what are we? The first thing, I need others to walk with me. I need others to walk with me. The Bible says in Colossians, just as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Now the Bible oftentimes compares our spiritual life to a walk, to a journey, because we are not where we used to be, but we're not where we're going to be. We are on a journey, and we call it the spiritual walk or the Christian walk, and we are not meant to walk in this walk by ourselves. The Bible says we are to walk in wisdom. It says we are to walk in love. We are to walk in light. The Bible says we are to walk in the Spirit. It says we are to walk as Jesus walked. But in order to do that, we cannot do it by ourselves. One of the key ways that God tells us to walk is walk with others. You were not meant to walk alone. And this doesn't have anything to do with being single or being married. Because I can tell you, marriage doesn't solve the loneliness issue. I know some married people who are very, very lonely. He's not talking about marriage here. He's talking about community and walking through life with others. Now again, we have this sense of independence. What's wrong with walking alone? I like to walk alone. I prefer to walk alone. That way I can set the pace. And that way I can set the direction. And that way I can set the time. And I don't have to wait on anybody else. And I don't have to keep up with anybody else. What's wrong with walking alone? Let me give you three reasons that we ought to walk together in our spiritual walk. Number one, because it is safer. It is just safer to walk with other people. Have you ever walked down a country road in the middle of the night and sensed the risk and the tenseness that's there? I can remember the first time I went to Nashville, Tennessee. I was staying downtown. I believe it was an Omni Hotel that I was staying at, a very nice place. And I decided about 11 o'clock that I'd go out for a walk. And I'm in downtown Nashville. I felt like this was probably the Bible Belt, that everybody patted each other on the back and said, "Hey, brother, how's Jesus in your life?" and all this stuff. And I got out there and it became real apparent very quickly, about two blocks from the hotel, that I wasn't where I needed to be, that not everybody had my best interest at heart. I remember the first time I went to New Orleans and walked into the French Quarter. There was a lot of people that were willing to walk with me, but I don't think they had my best interest at heart. You see, it's not safe to walk by yourself. It's safer to walk with others. The second thing is there's more support. If you walk with other people, it keeps you from giving up. It gives you energy to keep on keeping on. The staff was asking me for some photographs of days gone by. This whole thing culminates on the weekend of October 1st and 2nd, which happens to be my 25th anniversary at Shadow Hills. So they've been asking for pictures. I came across a 1992 picture of the finish line of the St. George Marathon, where me and three of my friends from the church ran the marathon together. Now, we didn't look as happy as we felt. We felt really happy because the 26.2 miles were done. Our hearts leapt within us. That's about all that was leaping within us. But I can guarantee you, because I remember that run, that for every one of us, for me it was about the 20-mile mark, I got this stitch in my side and we started up this hill and I thought, I can't do this. And these guys were willing, they were willing to walk or to run with me and wait on me. And every one of us went through that experience. If I was running today, it'd take me about 20 steps to get that stitch in my side. But you need people to walk with you, to encourage you and say, I'm not going to let you quit. I'm not going to let you give up. I'm not going to stand here and let you be by yourself. The third reason, because we need the intelligence of other people, it's smarter to walk together. I mean, the Bible just says it's smarter for us to walk together. Proverbs 28:26 says, only fools trust in what they alone think. What does that mean? That means that when I get by myself and I'm walking by myself and I think I have a really good idea, but nobody else thinks it's a good idea, that I'm probably wrong. And only a fool depends on his own knowledge. The Bible says there's wisdom in much counsel. So it's safer and there's more support and it's smarter to walk in our lives with each other. Do you know that God hates loneliness? The Bible says when God created Adam, that he put him in the Garden of Eden, a perfect paradise. I mean, you talk about the perfect man cave, the Garden of Eden was it. It had everything, and God looked at it and said, that's not good. Why? He said, it's not good for man to be alone. Man was in a perfect setting physically. He was in a perfect setting with everything he would ever need. But God did not make us to be alone. And God said, it's not good for man to be alone. Why? Because God hates loneliness. Do you know that community is God's answer for loneliness? In our lives, community is God's answer for loneliness. Look at this Bible verse here. It says, when you gather, each one of you, be prepared with something useful for all. Sing a hymn, teach a lesson, tell a story, lead a prayer, provide an insight, take your turn with no one person taking over. That's the way you'll learn from each other. Now, let me ask you a question. Don't open your notes yet. Just think about that. Does that sound like what we're doing right here today? Does that sound like what we're doing in this room with hundreds of people? No. Because look at it. It says, each of you be prepared with something useful for everybody. If I took time to ask every one of you to come up here and gave you a microphone and says, tell us something useful, we'd be here all night. And then go on and look at it. Teach a lesson. I'm the only one teaching a lesson. Lead a prayer. I'm not going to call on you to pray because the person I call on to pray would be the one who's scared to talk in public. The number two fear in America is talking in public. You know what number one is? Snakes. And some of you'd be more happy for me to hand you a snake than to ask you to come up and pray in public. So we don't do that. We don't put people on the spot. And then you look at it. Take your turn with no one person taking over. Do you think that's really going to happen in here? No. We'd have nothing but mass chaos. Where does this happen? This happens in your small group. It happens in a place where you can practice those things. See, the Bible says I need other people to grow. I cannot grow without other people. And I need to develop relationships because life is about relationships, not achievement. The two greatest lessons in life, love God, love others. Now open your listening notes and look at this verse. It says here in Ephesians, as each part does its work, it helps the other parts grow. So Christ's whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. My prayer for you is that you will be healthy and growing and full of love. But how do you do that? You do it in a small group. You do it in that small group setting where you get a healthy relationship with one another. Every believer needs two things in church. We need a large gathering where we can celebrate and sing and worship the Lord together, but we also need a small group where we can grow together. And that's why I'm asking you to make a commitment for 6 weeks to say, I'm going to be a part of a small group. This is not something new. We have emphasized this for 25 years. Be a part of a small group so that you can grow. And you can love each other. And by doing that, you show the world your love. You cannot learn community without being in a community. And so I'm asking you, for 6 weeks, I'm not asking you for the rest of your life. I'm just saying for 6 weeks, would you go to a small group? Well, what's going to happen in the small group? Well, we're taking our staff through it, so I can tell you. I've already been through one. You sit down and you watch a video for about 20 minutes. And that video talks about how to strengthen relationships, how to love other people, how to take a bad relationship and make it a good relationship. That's what we're going to do for 6 weeks. And then you're going to get a book, and that book is your study guide, and the only way to get a book is to go to a small group. And then we're going to give you this real fancy little keychain, all right? And this fancy keychain has the Bible verses on it. And it already, you know, it has next week's. Today you get next week's Bible verse. And next week's, I cannot tell you what it is, but the only way you can get one of these high-priced, high-dollar keychains is in a small group, all right? And in the small group, we're going to be doing things together. We're going to study what are we on earth for, and we're going to study God's Word, and we're going to develop relationships because community has to be practiced. And some of you say, well, I'm not going to do that. I don't want to. I'm not comfortable doing it. Well, let me tell you how to get comfortable. Get four or five people that are really good friends of yours and just go as a small group to a small group, all right? Take a bunch of people you know. And then you cut the need to develop a bunch of new relationships right in half because you're taking them with you. You can be comfortable, and you can develop relationships, and you can't be everything God wants you to be if you don't learn to walk with other people and walk with them in community. Now, the second thing, I need others to watch out, to work with me. I need others to work with me. Look at the Bible verse here. God made us to do good works, which he planned in advance for us to live our lives doing. What's that verse say? That verse says to me that God planned the gifts and abilities that you're going to have. He knew what he was going to give you in your gifts and your abilities and your talents. He knew what you'd be good at, and he knew what you would like to do. And he knew the family that you needed to be raised in. And he knew the place that he wanted you to be born in. Do you really think you were born in America because you decided to be born in America? You're here because this is where God placed you. And if you're here from some other country, it's because God brought you here. And God gifted you. And he gave you talents and gave you abilities. And none of us are good at everything. So God says, I'm going to give you these gifts and these abilities. And every time you use your gift and your ability to help somebody else, you know what it's called? It's called ministry. You are in the ministry. You ask, who are the ministers at Shadow Hills? They're right out there. They fill all of these rows. Now, you're not all pastors, but you're ministers. Because when you use the natural gifts and the abilities, it doesn't matter what it is, whether it's in medicine or whether it's in education or whether it's in construction, whether it's in development or whether it's in math or science or English, whatever it is. Whenever you use your natural gifts and abilities to help and benefit somebody else, it's called ministry. But we can't do ministry alone. We can't do ministry by ourselves. We will wear ourselves out. Some of you are already worn out because in your world you try to do everything. Well, God says you need to walk together and you need to work together. And when you work together, the talents and abilities that you have, you use yours in this way, and you work with other people. You know, when I think of our staff, Ray is a much better administrator and planner than I am. Rodney is much better with finances than I am. Damien is much better in education than I am. Jason is much better with college students and singles. Henry's better with high school. Sherry's better at junior high. You know, Sheila's better at drama. Evelyn's better at women's ministry. Thank God for that, huh? Because if women's ministry is left to me, y'all be in trouble. All of these people have strengths, and we work together to get the job done. And God says, if you don't do it this way, you're just going to wear yourself out. And when you wear yourself out, then you quit. So you work together in community. God has called us to serve together. Some people have this Mother Teresa syndrome that they believe, well, it's all about me. Listen, Mother Teresa had a group called the Sisters of Charity, and there were hundreds of these sisters that did the work with Sister or Mother Teresa. She didn't do it all by herself. They were just in the background. And she was the figurehead. She's the one everybody saw. Nobody does everything right. And so what is community? Community is God's answer to fatigue. We support each other and we work together. Have you ever seen that movie, Witness? I think Harrison Ford's in it, and it's about this murder in the Amish community. And at one point in the movie, the Amish get together and they have a barn raising. And they pick out this big old vacant piece of land, and all of a sudden at dark 30 in the morning, the wagons start coming in. And when night falls, there is a barn there. I mean, fully, completely built. They just built the barn. How did they do that? They worked together. Everybody knew their job. Everybody had their part. And so they worked together to do it. We're going to take on a massive project, and it is going to take everybody in this church family to get it done. We sat down this week with the executive director and the facilitating director of Caring for Kids. Now, we worked earlier in Caring for Kids. It is the only organization we know of in town with a Christian emphasis that seeks to feed the homeless school children in Clark County. When we sat down with the director, he told us, he looked right at me across the table and he said, the school district will not tell you the numbers. They don't want the numbers out, and the city of Las Vegas doesn't want the numbers out. But he said, our best guesstimate of the homeless children attending school in Clark County is probably 17,000 children. That means 17,000 children do not have a permanent address, but they go to school. And when they go to school, they get fed breakfast and lunch on government programs. We help provide that when we pay our taxes. And I'm glad for those children that they can get that. But what happens about dinner time? They don't have any guarantee. What happens when they go home on Friday and they've got all day from Friday evening to Monday morning before they're promised another meal? Well, Caring for Kids tries to plug that gap. So we said, how is Shadow Hills able to come alongside of you? We explained what we were doing in 40 Days of Community. And they said, well, we're doing this thing called 60 Days of Caring. And I thought, well, Shadow Hills is advanced because it's only going to take us 40 days, all right? What are they trying to do? Well, they have this list of 10 items over here. Vienna sausage, snack packs, that's, you know, like little pudding cup things, and fruit snacks, ravioli, crackers, granola bars, fruit cups, fruit juice, cookies, and bottled water. Now, you'll get one of these next week in the worship guide, so I'm just telling you about it this week. There's only 10 items here, and here is their goal. Our goal is to raise more than 50,000 units of food during the months of August and September, all right? I think Shadow Hills can do that. I don't think they need anybody else to help them do that. I think we can get 5,000 cans of Vienna sausage. If there's that many in the world, I don't think there ought to be 5,000 cans of that in the world. But I think we can get them if there are. I think we can get 5,000 snack packs and 5,000 bottles of water. In fact, I told Scott, I said, I think we can do this for you. But we're not just going to collect it. Remember last time we brought in the trucks and we just collected it. And we said we want to do more this year. So here's what we're going to do. We're not just going to collect it. We're going to bag it. Because you got to put each of these 10 items in a little sack. And then so that means there's going to be, what, 5,000 sacks. And then you got to take the sacks to the schools and pass them out. Because we want hands-on. See, not everybody can afford to buy food and do this. But if you can't buy food, you can come and you can be a part of sacking it up. And if you can't sack it up, maybe you can come and be a part of handing it out. Wouldn't it be a joy to hand one of these sacks to a little child and have a hug from that little child who says, thank you for feeding me for 2 days. But it's going to take us all. And we're going to have to work together. Now, you're going to be doing things in your small group, but that's the big church thing that we're going to try to accomplish. All right? Number three, I need others to watch out for me. In my life, I need people to watch out for me. Well, what does that mean? Well, in Philippians 2, it says, look out for one another's interests, not just your own. Now, that's not what the world says. The world says it's all about me, my wants, my desires, my ambitions. Forgive you, you know, forget you. I live for myself. But Jesus says we need to watch out for each other. You go into these neighborhoods and you see these neighborhood watch signs. What does a neighborhood watch sign mean? It means community. It means these people in this community have said we're going to watch out for each other's stuff. All right? We're going to watch out for each other's stuff. I got a call the other afternoon and my wife said, guess what I found when I got home? And I said, what? I was excited. She said the garage door was up. She said, do you think you were the last one to leave? Well, she and I are the only two who live there. And I said, yeah, I think so. She said, well, they could have got our stuff. I mean, we protect our stuff. We Americans, we love our stuff. We park our cars outside and put our stuff in the garage. And Neighborhood Watch says, we're watching their stuff. You go on vacation, if you know your neighbors, if you know your neighbor, you say, I'm going to be gone for a week. Would you watch my stuff? Let me ask you something. Who's watching your soul? Because your soul is a whole lot more important than your stuff. Who's got your back? Who is the one that's walking alongside of you and says, I will encourage you. I'm not going to let you quit. Who's the one that is in your life that is watching out for you and says, I'm not going to let you drop out? You know, sometimes in our life, we don't even know we have a weakness. Most of us don't know a taillight is out until somebody tells us, because we don't go back there and check. It's a blind spot. We don't drive back there. We drive up here. And if our taillights are out, well, watch out behind me, because I may be stopping. I've pulled up beside people at the stoplight and said, hey, buddy, you got a taillight out. Okay, thank you. Who's there to tell you that you got a taillight out? You know, who is there to say, you know, this? We're family here. You know, as family, we need to watch out for one another. You know, it helps me to have somebody look out for me. It helps me, man, you know, it helps when somebody tells you your pants are unzipped, folks. Don't let me stand up here all Sunday morning. Somebody stand up and say, hey, Pastor. I mean, we're family. If I got tacos in my teeth, tell me. Be honest, because we need one another. See the Bible verse here in Hebrews, keep being concerned about each other as the Lord's followers should. Keep. It means keep on. Don't just do it once. Do it all the time. You're in a war. Listen, if you're in the family of God, you have an enemy. You have a target painted on your back. And the enemy is brutal. His name is Satan, and he hates your guts. And he can't get at God because he's not as powerful as God. So what does he do? He will do anything and everything he can to take you out as a child of God. And when he sees you walking by yourself, he is a master predator. What kind of wisdom does it take to say, I need somebody walking with me? I need somebody alongside of me. You know, listen, if you think the devil is bothered by what happens in your life, if you think it bothers him to destroy you, you think it bothers him to embarrass you, he will use anybody in any way at any time to destroy you, because that's how he gets back at God. We have to have each other. By the way, the devil works through other people. This Bible verse in Ecclesiastes, a person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. Triple braided. My question is, who's watching your back? Who has an eye on your spiritual warfare? Are you in a small group of guys or in a small group of women that say, we're not going to let you get discouraged, we're not going to let you get depressed, we're not going to let you get overwhelmed? Because you got a bullseye on your back, and he is ready to take you out. Number four, I need others to wait with me and weep with me. I think as a pastor, I'm more sensitive to this than any of the others. The Bible says you should be like one big family full of sympathy toward each other. They wait with me when I'm waiting for the bad news, and they weep with me when I get the bad news. We are going to have crises in life. And when we have the crises in life, we need somebody there. I see this on a daily basis. I had people in my office last night after church that were in this very same circumstance. Precious lady that used to get to come to our church and loved our church, and then her husband got sick, and she didn't know what to do, and so she just stayed home, and it's been several years since she's been here. And he passed away. Where did she come? She came back to the church because she didn't know what to do. If you know these things are going to happen, you see, I don't think, like this precious lady, she should not have had to wait for the coroner to come to her house alone. I don't think anybody ought to stand by a graveside alone. I don't think a family ought to wait for news from the battlefield alone. I don't think an expectant mom ought to have to go visit the doctor and get the results alone. We need each other. And you know those things are going to happen. And it's foolish not to develop some relationships that will strengthen you and be a part with you. It's your safety net. God says that His community is the answer to despair. And we're going to have despair in our lives. The last one, I need others to witness with me. What does that mean, witness? Because we all get nervous when we think, well, I got a witness. Witness just means telling other people what God's done in your life. Now remember, think about this. God says the best way to let other people know about His love is the way you love each other. It's not going out. In fact, I'm going to show you a video during the offering. And when you watch this video in the offering, please don't do anything in the video, all right? This video is tongue-in-cheek. It's a series of people telling you how to evangelize, how to reach out and tell other people about God. And I'm telling you, don't try these. And if you try one, please do not use our church name on it, all right? The best way that I can witness to others is the way I love you. Because in the way I love you, what do? You tell others. Well, my church is supportive. The greatest way that you can evangelize is invite somebody to come and be a part with you. Because, see, community is God's answer for fear. We're all afraid, well, what's going to happen if I reach out? What's going to happen if I try to talk to somebody else? What's going to happen here? What's going to happen there? You don't have to be afraid when you have the community. Here's the question that you ought to think about. Is anybody going to be in heaven because of you? I mean, you know, is anybody, and let me make you an offer. I think if you'll do these things in the 40 days of community, I think the answer is going to be yes. I'm not saying you have to sit down and step by step lead somebody to the gospel. I have some friends who are marvelous at that. My friend Gary, he calls me up when he's led people after hours in the children's center to the Lord. And I rejoice with that. And I know there's going to be people there in heaven because of Gary. But listen, what would happen if you did this? What would happen if you gave some of your life to fill those little bags? And in giving those bags to those children, they knew that Shadow Hills provided those bags. And so even though they didn't have a home, they made their way to Shadow Hills. And through the ministry of the children's ministry at Shadow Hills, this little child comes to know Jesus. Then there's going to be somebody in heaven because of you. We all have different ways. I talk to people about Jesus till I get the sense that they're uncomfortable, and then I don't talk to them anymore about it. Because let me tell you, when they're uncomfortable, the message doesn't get through. But we need each other to do that. So God says we need each other. We need to walk together, and we need to work together, and we need to watch out for each other, and we need to weep and wait with each other, and we need to witness to each other. But doing it, that's your choice. Stand with me and let's pray.